preparation for the missionary task in today's world. Dr. H.H. Harris, in the Gay Lectures delivered at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in 1895, declared that the missionaries of that day were protected by international treaties and welcomed by heathen rulers. The missionaries of the 19th century were part of the colonial expansion of the West. They enjoyed prestige, partly because of their relationship to ruling powers, and partly because they were bearers of Western technology and skills. They were welcomed because of their humanitarian services, the institutions which they built, and the privileges and benefits they could bestow. Today, the missionary sometimes faces prejudice and opposition because he represents the non-colored peoples who long exercised superiority over the other two-thirds of mankind. He is the recipient of reaction of the injustices which went along with Western expansion. Furthermore, the culture which he represents is sometimes questioned. Dr. Harris observed that the ends of the earth are brought closer together. Today, they are indeed close, as the peoples of the world look in on our Western culture and see how near we are to moral collapse. The Prime Minister of Ghana said to those assembled for the recent meeting of the International Missionary Council, "You see Africa, yet what do we Africans see when we look abroad? We see vast, wealthy nations pouring out their treasure in sterile arms. We see powerful peoples engaged in a futile and destructive armaments race. We see the precious capital that might help to raise up Africa and Asia flung away to potential destruction. What is this to do with Christian charity proclaimed by the West?" The new welfare states and international organizations are providing education, help, and relief so that the humanitarian services of the missionary are not so urgently needed now in some areas. National Christians and missionary statesmen have questioned at times the worth of the large institutions built by Western missions. Usually they are too costly in personnel and funds to be maintained by national Christians, and sometimes they have grown aloof from the churches and their programs of evangelism. With nationalism unrestrained in some areas, the foreign missionary may not be welcomed by the younger churches, particularly if there lingers a paternalistic note in his efforts or if he asserts himself and his denomination. There's considerable antagonism toward the missionary in India, we are told. In some parts of Asia and Africa, younger churches are enjoying their emancipation from foreign domination. Since the beginning of modern organized missions under William Carey, there has been the vision of the devolution of foreign missions. At the meeting of the International Missionary Council in 1947, recognition was given to the fact that foreign missions, organized efforts from the West and under the direction of the West, was approaching the end now that Christian communities circle the globe. The principle was affirmed that missionaries and national Christians should together continue the task of world evangelism, working as partners in obedience to one Lord. From the East Asia Christian Conference, meeting in Indonesia in 1957, comes this statement. "There is a rising in the churches in Asia a strong sense of missionary responsibility, and a compulsion to share with all Christians in the evangelization of the world. We believe that the responsibility for policy decisions and the use of funds should be transferred to the churches in Asia directly. J.B. Taylor of the Church Missionary Society prepared a paper for the Ghana Assembly in which he outlined four phases in the function of the missionary. First, he is the pioneer evangelist, the sole agent of the Holy Spirit in this task. And then he is engaged in planting and nurturing churches under his supervision, because there are no others to lead. As the national Christians take over the direction of pastoral and evangelistic duties for the local church, the missionary offers some professional skill which the young church needs. Finally, he is simply a fellow church member serving wherever the church directs. Pioneer evangelism under the direction of Western societies and the development of churches under the supervision of foreign missionaries are still needed in some mission fields. In other areas where the younger churches are firmly planted, they should be encouraged to assume responsibility for further evangelism in their lands. The role of the missionary and the Western Mission Society in this new situation is not yet clearly defined. A missionary statesman remarked that in one Asian country which he visited, he found more missionaries who were frustrated and confused than those who seemed to have found their place. A mission secretary from the Netherlands Reformed Church confesses that he does not see his way clearly in the function of the missionary nor the mission society. Quoting from him, "I do not see what is the way of obedience to God's will in this issue. Unless missions catch a new vision of their task, the days of their partnership and cooperation in the lands of their present-day activity will be numbered." Archbishop Temple characterized the establishment of the worldwide Christian community as the great fact, the great new fact of our time. The founding of these churches gives evidence of what God has done through organized foreign missionary endeavors of the last century. But these churches are few and the membership small. In India, where there is much reaction against foreign missionaries, slightly more than 2% of the people are Christians. They are less than 1% in Pakistan and only 3% in Nigeria. As Stephen Neal observes in his book, The Unfinished Task, the unevangelized areas around the world are vast, and the task of evangelism far from finished. There is much need for pioneer evangelism and the development and nurturing of churches, but increasingly, Western administration in missionary endeavors is not acceptable. In the United States, the followers of the universal Christ are many. The resources in personnel and funds, large. Roman Catholics receive from the states 85% of the funds for their worldwide missionary undertaking under the centralized direction of the propaganda. Stephen Neal says that the younger Protestant churches are more ready to welcome foreign missionaries than they were 10 years ago. From Indonesia, where Protestant Christian communities have been self-governing for several decades, came this statement last year. "The church in Indonesia is living and working against such odds. We lack resources of men and money. We, the churches in Indonesia, beckon to our partners in Europe, America, Australia, New Zealand, and other Asian lands to come to our aid and, in obedience to Christ, undertake with us the extension of the geographical and functional frontiers of the kingdom." The Organization for World Redemption which Protestants set up in the 19th century is rapidly becoming outmoded. But the call of the universal Christ to be his witness in a lost world is still to be heeded. A call from the universal Christ in an era where there is a resurgence of other faiths, and these are embarking on programs of world missions. Dr. Piss Beaver said, "Not since the mystery cults were competing for the allegiance of men and women in the time of the Roman Empire have so many religions been simultaneously engaging in active propagation. And this is the first time it has occurred on a global scale. Our common society is entering upon an age of world missions. Islam is conducting missionary work in Sweden, Great Britain, and the United States. In Indonesia, where there are 71 million Muslims, Islam and Hinduism are advancing on religious and political fronts. And Islam is making rapid gains in Africa. The sixth Great World Council of Buddhists held recently at Rangoon marked a deep revival within Buddhism, a revival expressed in the mass production of Buddhist literature, in the uniting of Buddhists throughout Asia, in the recruitment of many priests, and in heightened missionary activity. In 1956 and 1957, Protestants in North America sent overseas about 3,500 new missionaries. Those who heed God's call to missionary service in today's world need adequate preparation. In the past, technical and humanitarian services were so much needed on mission fields that emphasis was put on these activities, and this was reflected both in missionary assignments and in missionary preparation. The personnel secretary of the Division of Foreign Missions of the National Council said that, quoting, "most missionary candidates of the present day shock their elders by their ignorance about the Bible and about missionary and church history and are religiously illiterate. The missionary is primarily a Christian witness, an interpreter of the gospel. He must know the faith he is to proclaim, know it by personal experience and by study. The missionary needs to understand the theological basis for missions to undergird him in his task today in the midst of frustrations and difficulties." It was recommended at the 1952 Villingen meeting of the International Missionary Council that all candidates, regardless of their particular profession or assignment within the missionary vocation, study Bible, church history, Christian doctrine, and Christian ethics. The missionary of today is called to be a servant and a saint, so writes Dr. Frank Price. A questionnaire study made last year based on replies from 166 missionaries disclosed much difficulty in personal relationships among missionaries and an astonishing lack of community. Today, when the missionary may find his function vague, his services not appreciated, when he may be despised and rejected, he is likely to have many frustrating experiences. His training should give him an emotional and spiritual maturity that will enable him to cope with such experiences and make for satisfactory relationships with his missionary and national colleagues. The first missionary training college of the CMS, founded in 1826, stressed spiritual discipline and community living as significant features of missionary preparation. Florence Allshone, whose philosophy of missionary training was gained from a difficult term of service in Uganda and from experience in training women missionaries, emphasized preparation in a community in a community which afforded opportunities for self-understanding, stabilizing of emotional life, and satisfactory personal relations. A publication from the Division of Foreign Missions makes this observation. Less than 10 years ago, it is fair to say that the concern was to provide the missionary with useful information and techniques. Today, knowledge and technical skill are not discounted, but right attitudes and preparation for the strains of missionary living are singled out for primary emphasis. The 1938 Madras report of the IMC called on missionaries to be free from a sense of racial, cultural, and spiritual superiority and from denominational narrowness. From the Villigan Conference came the recommendation that part of the missionary preparation be in an ecumenical environment. It will be recalled that the Seminary of the Propaganda, founded in 1627 at Rome to give an international setting for the training of missionaries, an environment not afforded in the national colleges already established there. Today, as the era of foreign missions is passing, it is particularly important that the missionary candidate learn to regard himself a part of the worldwide Christian community, partner with national Christians and fellow missionaries, engaged in one task and together serving one Lord. The questionnaire study made last year among 166 missionaries confirmed that the greatest problem in interpreting the gospel is one of communication, reaching across the barriers of language and culture. This problem has long been recognized. The Edinburgh Conference of 1910 called for the establishment of missionary training centers where instruction would be available in the science and history of missions, living religions, anthropology, and the history and current situation of the mission lands. The following year, the Kennedy School of Missions was founded at Hartford, and in 1921, the Canadian School of Missions was opened at Toronto. To the Madras Conference came the recommendation that mission boards require of their candidates missionary orientation as well as adequate professional training. That many American missionary societies fail to implement the recommendations in regard to missionary orientation is reflected in a study of 915 missionaries from 16 missionary agencies, which disclosed that 83% of the missionaries had received no cultural orientation, and 77% had had no study of linguistics in preparation for language training on the field. Particularly in these days of sensitive nationalism, must the missionary identify himself with the people, know the language, and seek to understand their religious beliefs and customs, their history, and current political, social, and economic trends. Otherwise, he will deserve something of the censure given the overseas diplomat portrayed in the ugly American. The mastery of the language is a courtesy to those in whose country he is a guest, and a means of comprehending the psychology of the people. A national pastor in French West Africa spoke of the need for pastors and evangelists who can think of the Christian faith from an African point of view. Preoccupation with Western terminology and concepts is sometimes a barrier in the theological education afforded national leaders. Spokesmen from the younger churches assembled at Madras suggested that part of the theological training of the missionary candidate be in schools on the field where he could study the idiom of the people and alongside his future colleagues. Recently, the need was expressed for an institute for the study of Indonesian Islam, where missionaries and national Christians could study Muslim teachings and their methods of operation in Indonesia. A Southern Baptist missionary to Thailand spoke of Buddhist priests who invited discussions on Christianity. Priests highly trained not only in their own faith, but in Western philosophy and psychology, the Bible, and Christian theology. It will be recalled that Akbar, the 16th century emperor in India, invited Hindu, Muslim, and Christian scholars to conferences on religion, and that Jesuit scholars, subsidized by the emperor, stayed at his court for discussion with scholars of other faiths. Some missionary scholars are needed today, and all missionaries need sufficient knowledge to reach across the cultural barriers with the gospel. The missionary must have adequate professional training for his particular assignment within the missionary task. According to the latest available statistics, 42.7% of North American Protestant overseas missionaries are classified under the general category of evangelists and church workers. 33.5% are wives who are not listed under a particular vocation, but who are appointed and salaried missionaries. Insofar as their home duties permit, they are probably likewise engaged in church work and evangelism. 13.1% are teachers and educators. The remaining 10.7% are physicians, dentists, nurses, social workers, agricultural or technical specialists, mission treasurers, and office workers. The task and the professional training of about 25% of these are for the most part well defined, but not for the 75%, that is including the wives, who are engaged in evangelistic and church work. 28.4% of North American Protestant missionaries are ordained. Some of these, however, are not primarily engaged in evangelism, but are teaching in theological schools or serving in administrative posts. With the emphasis on national leadership, few missionaries are serving as pastors and full-time members of local church staff. Southern Baptist missionaries serving January 1st, 1959, 1,283 of them, only 122 were pastors. Often these workers are field evangelists or socio-evangelists. A recent opening in Hong Kong called for pastoral work and social service among displaced Chinese. There are other calls for pioneer religious and community service among Muslims in North Africa, evangelistic group workers in Indonesia, an educational supervisor and evangelist in Tokyo, a student worker in Japan, a provincial missionary in the Philippines. Southern Baptists in the work recently begun in East Africa use a community center approach in reaching the people with the gospel. In a study made of 96 missionaries to India representing 5 missionary agencies, the duties of the church workers were shown to be many. Sometimes they conducted literacy programs and taught courses for lay workers. Often they kept accounts, paid salaries, and cared for relief. Always there was some direct evangelistic work, and all were doing some supervision and some organizational work. The professional training of many of the church workers and evangelists thus includes principles in education and social work as well as theological studies. For some of the workers, an understanding of rural life and problems is essential. The missionary does not attempt to transplant forms of church organization and methods in Christian education, but assists members of younger churches in creating forms according to their own cultural patterns. Training and education will thus primarily be concerned with philosophy and principles. Neither should training in social work be rigid, but such that will enable the missionary to find new procedures of helping people according to the community organization of a different culture. To give missionary candidates adequate preparation calls for creative thinking, experimentation, and some concerted planning. The United Christian Missionary Society requires of all of its candidates a year in theological training and a year in missionary orientation in addition to professional training. The disciples prescribe for the overseas churchmen a BD program which is flexible enough to permit those who will be serving in a rural area to take a year in agricultural studies as electives towards that degree. H.D. Northfield, formerly warden of St. Andrew's College at Selly Oak, suggests as a minimum of missionary preparation a year of theological study, more of course for urban pastors and those engaged in theological training, 1 or 2 years in principles of education, and a final year in anthropology. The suggestion was made at Villingen that linguistics and anthropology be part of the pre-field training and that area studies, including the religious, cultural, and political scene, be provided on the field in interdenominational schools set up by the International Missionary Council. The Madras Conference recommended that training of missionaries increasingly be a joint responsibility of the receiving and sending churches. Recently, there have been some new ventures in missionary training in the States. Beginning in the summer of 1953, an interdenominational 6 weeks orientation course has been conducted at Meadville, Pennsylvania, under the auspices of the Division of Foreign Missions, with about half of the program devoted to linguistics. For several years, Southern Baptists have had a brief orientation conference for missionary appointees. The United Presbyterian Church in the USA in 1955 inaugurated a program of missionary training which is required of all its candidates tentatively approved for appointment. The program is projected for 5 or 6 months and emphasizes personal relationships and community living. The School of Missions of the Chicago Lutheran Theological Seminary opened at Maywood, Illinois in the fall of 1957 to provide pre-field training for new missionaries under appointment by the Lutheran Board of Missions. The course, which includes linguistics and social anthropology, is given for a full academic year and is required of all appointees, including the wives. Last year, a study under the direction of the Division of World Missions of the Methodist Church was made of schools of missionary training in Europe and North America, and consideration is now being given to the establishment of a Methodist school of missionary preparation. No candidate can acquire all that is needed in academic training and Christian growth, but every effort must be made to utilize most advantageously each phase of his training to that end. Undergraduate college, summer camps, workshops, and so on. The United Christian Missionary Society encourages early decisions for missionary career and tentatively screens candidates in the sophomore year of undergraduate college, attempting to determine fitness for missionary service and vocational interests. A program of study is then mapped out for the remainder of undergraduate college, professional schools, and missionary orientation. Furthermore, loan scholarships are available to the tentatively approved candidate for his graduate and professional training, such loans being canceled after 1 term of missionary service. Perhaps a longer period of preparation should be considered, at least for some of the candidates. Before beginning his missionary labors, Boniface, the 18th century English missionary to Germany, studied and taught in monasteries for about 35 years, having begun his training in boyhood. And this was followed by 6 or 7 years of apprenticeship in practical missions. Xavier had 11 years of training at the University of Paris. William Carey was an untiring student, and from his reading gained an unusual knowledge of the lands and peoples of the world, their religions and customs. Ednar and Judson made a thorough study of Burmese literature and philosophy. The prospective Jesuit missionary to India, after 2 years of college in his own land, spends 4 years in a school in South India where he studies the religions, languages, and literature of India, along with instruction in the philosophies and sciences of the West. This formal study is followed by an apprenticeship of 3 years in an Indian mission station, where the candidate gains some understanding of the people and their language, along with some knowledge of missionary practices. This is followed by 3 or 4 years of theological training, which is also given in India, and which affords opportunity for some instruction in Indian religious classics along with the study of Christian theology. Rethinking Missions, the report of the layman's study of foreign missions made in the 1930s, called for missionary watchtowers, men with vision and courage who could shape mission strategy. Even more so today, as old policies and patterns are being discarded, do we need men with creative minds and spirits who can find the new forms and framework within which missionaries and national Christians can work together in world missions? Paul Clasper, in his essay, The Denominational Missionary and the Organization Man, warns that in this day, when so much attention is given to conformity and adjustment, the missionary must cultivate the ability to be for and against the organization for the sake of a creative, constructive program in missionary undertaking. William Owen Carver said in his inaugural address at Louisville in 1898, "We need to study all plans, learn their lessons and adopt them, ever mindful to leave abundant room for the Holy Spirit. Our dependence must be on Him, not on our organization. Keep up the life flow, then give it an organization through which to flow." We pray that through the Holy Spirit, we may find the missionary patterns and organizations and the missionary preparation adequate for today's world, to the end that we might be faithful in the privilege permitted us in our day to participate in God's plan of world redemption.